All right, our scripture reading for today's sermon comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. We're reading chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. You can follow along as I read our passage this morning. So the first verse is going to say there, he went. The he in this case, as you'll see in a bit, is Elijah, who is one of the main characters of today's story. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. There Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Last August, our family decided to take a last-minute road trip. We hadn't planned on going anywhere during the summer, but we realized that we were about to start a fairly big remodel project on our home, and we'd be confined to our basement until it was finished. And we also knew that the new school year would be starting soon, and so in an unusual moment of spontaneity, we packed our bags and jumped into the car and drove up to Traverse City in northern Michigan. We visited the Sleeping Bear Dunes and Mackinac Island. We drove over the bridge for a quick stop in the Upper Peninsula. We went on a short bike ride. We enjoyed some tasty fudge and homemade ice cream at an outdoor ice cream joint called Moomer's. And during our drive there and back, we listened to an audiobook together called All American Boys, which, by the way, is a great book. That was all fun, but I think what we enjoyed more than anything was just getting away. Getting away from our responsibilities with work and school, even if it was just for a couple days. In fact, Jane and I mentioned more than once that we didn't know just how much we needed that time away until we actually went away. We were more tired and more stressed out than either of us realized. Maybe you've had a similar experience. You didn't know how badly you needed something until you actually experienced it. And once you do experience it, you find yourself saying, "Wow, I missed this. I didn't know I needed this much." We're continuing and we're actually nearing the end of our series called Spiritual Fitness, Healthy Habits in a Pandemic. I had originally named it Healthy Habits in Quarantine, but I realized that the quarantine's been largely lifted. Many of us are still working from home, but I know a good number of us are also going into work every once in a while, if not every day, especially our healthcare workers and first responders and our teachers. Many of us also took trips this past summer, like our family did, and I know many of us are going regularly to the grocery store and to Costco and Home Depot and other places, so things do feel a bit different now than when the shelter-in-place order first went into effect back in March, but the pandemic is still very real. Our president's positive diagnosis all but confirmed that. And with the winter and the flu season not too far away, we need to stay as vigilant as ever over our physical health and well-being. I think many of you will agree, too, we also need to be mindful of our emotional and our mental health during this pandemic season. It's been hard for so many of us. And as a pastor, I thought I should also remind us about the importance of our spiritual health as well. And so we've been considering some habits to help us become more spiritually fit during this extended COVID pandemic season. We've looked at the habits of worship and the word and prayer and fellowship. Last Sunday, we focused on the habit of serving. And today, I'd like to focus on the habits of solitude and silence. Now, that might surprise some of us because these habits aren't as well known in the broader American Protestant evangelical tradition that I'm aware of, at least, but many popular books on the spiritual disciplines include a chapter on these habits of silence and solitude. And so perhaps this is another instance where we don't realize how much we actually need something until we experience it. In fact, I don't know if many of us realize just how much noise and visual stimulation surrounds us. When you get into your car and you start your engine, for those of us who are driving, what is the first thing that you do? Well, if you're at all like me, you reach for the radio knob, you turn it on, and you grab your phone and you start playing something, whether it is an album or a playlist or a podcast. Have you ever tried driving for an entire trip in complete silence from start to finish? Okay. Try doing that next time and see how long you last. Do you find yourself always needing some kind of background noise when you're studying or when you're working at home, when you're preparing dinner or doing some chores? And if it's not playing on your smart speaker, are you wearing your headphones, your earbuds? There always seems to be music playing in the background when we go to the store or when we used to eat out at restaurants. Many restaurants, in fact, have these terrible things called TVs everywhere, playing all the time. I don't know how your family is, but guess what my kids do when we go out to eat together? Guess where they want to sit? How did you feel when we were praying in complete silence earlier in today's service? Was it awkward? Or uncomfortable? If so, why do you think that is? Donald Whitney, a longtime pastor, now seminary professor, talks about this in his book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He says, many of us need to realize the addiction we have to noise. It's one thing to listen to the television, tape player, or radio while ironing or doing other chores, but it's another thing habitually to turn one of these on immediately upon entering a room just to have sound. He says, I believe the convenience of sound has contributed to the spiritual shallowness of contemporary Western Christianity. We are the most urban, noise-polluted generation ever, and we have an unprecedented need to learn the disciplines of silence and solitude. Now, he actually published this book in the early 90s, and you may have noticed that in the way he mentioned outdated tech like tape players. Some of our youth group kids here are like, what's that? Never heard of tape players. But if he wrote this back then, it's even more true today in our generation of mobile devices and social media and smart home technology. And with the pandemic causing us to spend more time than ever on our computers and our mobile devices, perhaps these disciplines of solitude and silence are needed like never before. Perhaps we need them much more than we may even realize. And so Today, I'd like to talk about these habits of solitude and silence for our spiritual fitness. And I don't know of any other passage in the Bible that illustrates the importance of these two habits than this story of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet. He was actually one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was very similar to another of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament who lived hundreds of years before he did. And this prophet was Moses. Now, many of us are familiar with Moses. God had used Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And God also gave his law through Moses. The most important part of his law was the Ten Commandments. Pastor Seung has recently been taking some of our men through a deep dive into the Ten Commandments, but even many of our kids will know that the very first of the Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Israelites were not to worship or serve any other gods other than the God who had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And this first commandment then lays the foundation for all the other commandments that follow, including the second commandment, which is, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." In other words, no idols. No idols. "You shall have no other gods before me." No idols. Now, many of us know that God's people broke these first two commandments again and again and again for hundreds of years. Even many of their kings committed the sin of idolatry. And in fact, the king who was ruling during Elijah's day, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they were one of the worst in this regard. Ahab and Jezebel led the Israelites in a long downward spiral into sin and idol worship. It was during their rule that God's people hit spiritual rock bottom. And so God sends Elijah to call his people back to him. And one of the most famous stories from Elijah's ministry was a contest that he had with some false prophets who served an idol named Baal. Baal, B-A-A-L. You can read about this contest in the chapter before our passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah was by himself against 450 prophets of Baal. And if you're not familiar with the story, the contest involves setting up two animal sacrifices. One of them was for Elijah, who represented the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, okay, the same God who gave his law through Moses. The other was for the prophets of Baal, who served King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And the rules for this contest was basically each side would pray to their God to consume their sacrifice by fire, and the one who did this would be the one true God. And according to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, all of the people of Israel were there to witness this contest. So this is a huge event. Everyone is there to see the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Well, guess who won? I will spoil it for you. Elijah won, of course, and he won in spectacular fashion. And all the people of Israel saw with their own eyes a powerful reminder of who really was their God. And this made King Ahab and Queen Jezebel furious. I mean, livid. In fact, Jezebel promised that she was going to find Elijah and kill him within a day. Now, when Elijah heard this, he freaked out. He freaked out. You'd think he would have stood up to her and said, "I just beat 450 of your prophets. I ain't afraid of you." But he freaked out, and he ran away until he was all by himself, and then he fell into a very deep depression. We can read about it earlier in our chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It says, "Elijah came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" Now, it might surprise us to see this great prophet getting so depressed right after he achieved such an incredible spiritual victory, but I have come to learn that this is actually a quite common experience. We can quickly and suddenly hit a spiritual low after we experience a spiritual high. And maybe you've experienced something like this after an especially powerful spiritual moment at an event like a retreat or on a Sunday worship service, or even after a personal devotional where God really touched you through a moment you had in his word or a moment you had in prayer. And in that moment, it was so precious because God seemed closer than he's ever been before. And yet, without any warning, it seems, you go to school or you go to work or you receive a phone call or an email from someone. And in a split second, you come crashing down from that spiritual high like a ton of bricks. Have you experienced that? Well, if you have, maybe you thought that something was wrong with you. Am I going crazy? Well, no, you're not, because, again, the reality is many people have experienced this. Elijah experienced it, and if you've gone through it, then you understand exactly what Elijah's feeling when he says, I have had enough, Lord. God, I'm done. I'm done. Well, God in his mercy sends an angel to give Elijah some food and drink. And in verse 8, we read, so he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, that's a long time to travel somewhere by foot. Why would Elijah walk that long and walk that far? Well, the verse tells us that he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. Mount Horeb is also known by another name, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where Moses, the other great prophet, received the Ten Commandments hundreds of years before Elijah. Now, I mentioned Moses earlier. There are actually a lot of similarities between Moses and Elijah. They are both prophets, for example, and they both came to the same mountain, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And they even met God on this same mountain in a similar way. In verse 11, God told Elijah to go and stand on the mountain because the Lord is about to pass by. Now that phrase, pass by, might ring a bell for those of us who remember the story of when Moses stood on this mountain hundreds of years before. In the book of Exodus, we read in chapter 33, verse 21, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft or a cave in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This moment of God literally passing by Moses and all of his glory, this had to be one of the most intense spiritual moments that a human being could ever experience. It was so intense, in fact, that God had to cover Moses, as it were, so that he wouldn't be incinerated by his overwhelming presence. And maybe Elijah was expecting something similar as he stood on that same mountain in a cave or in a cleft and waited for God to pass him by. But for all their similarities, here's where we begin to see some differences between these two prophets and their encounters with God. And there are some important lessons we need to consider here as we take a closer look at Elijah's encounter with God. Our first lesson is we should expect God to meet us in ordinary ways. We should expect God to meet us in ordinary ways. Look with me at the second half of verse 11. There it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I love this. Elijah finally hears God's voice speaking to him, but it's not through the wind. It's not through the earthquake or the fire. It's through the gentle whisper. Now, I've come to realize that we often expect to have the most memorable encounters with God at special events like retreats or conferences that are filled to capacity and have these incredibly gifted speakers and amazing worship leaders whose voices alone can lift us to heaven. I mean, that is the spiritual equivalent of the wind or the earthquake or the fire. And I've attended some of these events, and so I don't doubt for a moment that God can use them in incredible ways to bless his people. And in fact, some of the most precious memories that I still carry with me from my Christian journey come from events like that. But I've also come to deeply appreciate the quieter, the more ordinary ways that God can meet us. Sometimes we don't need the wind or the earthquake or the fire. What we need more than anything else is the gentle whisper. You may have noticed that I put the words ordinary earlier in quotes. That's my way of showing my theological hand just a bit. The Reformed tradition, which I dearly love, has a phrase that's known as the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace are the ways that God most frequently meets us. They're the ways that God most ordinarily strengthens our faith as Christians. One of the teaching tools for this Reformed tradition, called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, has a section that talks about this. In question 88, it asks, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are the ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, those are very ordinary means. The word, or the Bible. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. This is gentle whisper stuff. This is not wind, earthquake, and fire stuff. But the great thing about these ordinary means is that any Christian can do them. You might have been a believer for 30 years or a believer for less than 3 years. You might be an empty nester or a teenager. You might be an elder or deacon or one of our RCC kids students or in our youth group. It doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you can meet God through any of these ordinary means. You can meet him through the word when you hear it preached on Sunday morning. And you can meet him when you read your Bibles at home. You can meet God when you pray here during our worship service, or you can meet him when you're praying in your bedroom or even in the car. Again, please don't misunderstand. Retreats and conferences are great. We haven't been to one in a while, and it may be a while before any of us attend our next one, at least in person, but we can still expect God to meet us in these ordinary ways. We don't always have to look for the spiritual wind or the earthquake or the fire. The gentle whisper is perfectly okay. God can meet us through these ordinary means of his word and the sacraments and prayer. In fact, those are the ways that he meets us most often. We should expect God to meet us in ordinary ways. That's our first lesson this morning. Secondly, we need to be alone and silent to hear God's voice. We need to be alone and silent to hear God's voice. I don't think it's a coincidence that Elijah had this life-giving encounter with God after he spent 40 days and 40 nights alone while he was making this long journey to Mount Horeb. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that he also spent much, if not all, of that time in total silence. I think this is why many authors who've written about the classic spiritual disciplines mention this story when they talk about these habits of silence and solitude. And again, they all include these two habits. There's just this deep awareness that we need to get away and be quiet for a bit. One of those authors, David Matthes, offers some good food for thought in his book called Habits of Grace. He writes, "We are humans, not machines. We were made for rhythms of silence and noise, community and solitude. It is unhealthy to always have people around, and it is unhealthy to rarely want them. God made us for cycles and seasons, for routines and cadences. Getting away from time to time has always been a human necessity, but it's all the more pressing in modern life. By all accounts, things are more crowded and noisier than they have ever been." Again, I think that is so true, and all the more true today. He goes on and says, "One benefit of silence is simply searching the depths of our own souls, asking what our blind spots have become in the rush of everyday life. In the busyness, is there anything important I'm neglecting or repressing? How am I doing in my various roles? Where do I need to refocus? We might get alone and be quiet to hear our own internal voice, the murmurs of our soul that are easily drowned out in noise and crowds. But the most important voice to hear in the silence is God's. Because the point of practicing silence as a spiritual discipline is not so we can hear God's audible voice, but so we can be less distracted and better hear him speak even with even greater clarity in his word. The goal is to create a context for enhancing our hearing from God in his word and responding back to him in prayer. Notice there he mentions a couple of those so-called ordinary means of grace that I talked about earlier, the word and prayer. If God seems far away, if we're having a hard time getting anything out of those few moments that we might spend reading the word or praying, maybe, just maybe, it's because we are surrounded by so much noise that's around us. And maybe, just maybe, it's because we've got so much spiritual white noise that's swirling within us. We're just so distracted and so unfocused that hearing God speak through his word seems next to impossible. And if that's the case, maybe you need these habits of silence and solitude more than you realize. There are times where we do need to be alone. We do need to be silent so we can finally hear God's voice speaking through his word. That's our second lesson this morning. Third, we can expect to come back better after our silence and solitude. We can expect to come back better after our silence and solitude. Let's look at what happens to Elijah after he finally meets God through the gentle whisper. First, he actually complains. As Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Complains. Basically saying, "God, it's been hard, and I'm all by myself. I can't keep doing this." Now, how does God respond? Well, God responds basically by giving Elijah a new job. "Go back, Elijah. Anoint a new king over Aram and a new king over Israel. And by the way, anoint a new prophet who's going to take your place. These three men are going to carry out God's judgment against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for their idol worship and sin." Now, that might seem like a harsh way for God to respond to a struggling prophet. "You said, Elijah? Go do more." But then, God gives Elijah an encouraging word. Look with me at verse 18. It says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah complained that he was all alone, but God tells him, "No, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people in Israel who are still faithful. They have not worshipped any idols. They have not followed Ahab and Jezebel on the downward spiral of sin. Elijah, you are not alone." By the way, that's often an experience or an emotion that depressed people have. Okay? It's often what I feel when I'm depressed. I feel so alone. God says, "You're not alone. You're not alone." And then the next verse tells us how Elijah responded to this reassurance from the Lord. It says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat." This is the man who's going to replace him as a prophet of God. Elijah obeyed God. He went back to his homeland. He found the man who was going to replace him. It seemed this extended silence and solitude allowed Elijah to meet God and hear his voice and be renewed so that he could serve him with a refreshed spirit, with renewed strength. And I think you and I, we can also expect this if we go about silence and solitude in the right way. David Mathis, the author I quoted earlier, has some good thoughts on this. He says, "Merely getting away isn't enough. There is benefit to be had in letting your spirit decompress and getting out of the concrete jungle, enjoying nature and letting your soul breathe fresh air, but there's nothing distinctly Christian about that. For those of us who are in Christ, we want to come back better, not only rested, but more ready to love and sacrifice, We want to find new clarity, resolve, and initiative, or return primed to redouble our efforts by faith in our callings in the home, among friends, at work, and in the body of Christ. And I just love that phrase he uses there, come back better. Okay, that's the goal. We do need to find opportunities to disengage and withdraw so that we can be alone and silent, but that's not the ultimate goal. The goal is that so we can come back better when we re-engage. We want to come back more ready to love our Savior. We want to come back more ready to sacrifice as we serve Him and His people. We can expect to come back better after our silence and our solitude. That's our third lesson this morning. Now let me close with some quick tips that will hopefully help us get started if we're interested in developing these habits of silence and solitude. Just real quick, I'm going to fly through these. Number one, I'll just say start small. Start small. Once a day for 5 minutes is a win if you're just starting out. Start small. Find a small window of time in your day and see if that works. Start small. Secondly, plan with your family. If this is something you want to try, then talk it over with your spouse and even with your kids. Explain why you need to have this time so that they can give you your space. And then you return the favor and give space to your spouse or even your kids. Okay. Thirdly, be creative. Maybe the only time you can have to do this is in the bathroom or in the car. Okay, it's not ideal. But I also know that's a very real possibility with so many of us having our kids at home for e-learning. So if that's the case, then I say go with it. I would recommend try not to bring your phone with you because that's going to be a distraction and that kind of defeats the whole purpose. But don't be afraid to be creative with when and where you spend your time in silence and solitude. And last but not least, find a rhythm while being flexible. Find a rhythm while being flexible. These days, my routine has been in the morning on our kitchen table right after the kids are plugged in on their computers upstairs for e-learning. It's a newer routine, but I've been able to establish a pretty good rhythm, and it has been so helpful for me to be renewed and be just in a better place spiritually before I open my computer and just see the flood of emails in my inbox waiting to eat me for breakfast. But I've had to adapt too. Things sometimes happen and I get thrown off that rhythm. I had a really, really late meeting last week and I got completely thrown off the next morning. That is okay. That is okay. If you get thrown off, don't let that get you down. Find a rhythm if you can, but be flexible too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. Thank you for the times that we were able to spend, even in this worship service, in silence as we prayed for our brother Mike, as we confessed our sins, as we prayed during our opening song set. Lord, we admit that we are suffering serious spiritual noise pollution all around us and even inside us. No wonder we find it so hard to hear you speaking to us. How can we hear you when we're so unfocused and distracted? And Lord, I know it may seem like these habits are all but impossible for so many of us who are just so busy, so overwhelmed, so exhausted. And Lord, that's all the more reason why we need these habits for our spiritual fitness sake. Lord, help us to find ways to start small. Help us to be willing to take brave steps like talking about this with our family, working together to find that space. Lord, help us to be creative. Help us to find a rhythm over time, but also be flexible. Lord, in this pandemic season where we are overwhelmed by what we read in the news, where we are carrying this ever-present anxiety about the possibility of catching this virus or spreading it to those that we love, we need to hear your voice more than ever speaking to us through your ordinary means of grace. Help us, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.